Your Bibles to Psalm chapter 11. Psalm chapter 11, we'll begin here. Look at some other passages of Scripture in the time that we have together today. It is always good to cross the Mississippi and come back into home, Northeast Missouri. It's a wonderful place. And we love this church and love each and every one of you. You're very dear to our hearts. And we'll never be able to put a value on the time that God gave us here, both as a child, a teenager, growing up, going off to college, and then coming back to work here at this tremendous church. I've often said this, that the First Baptist Church of Wayland is this perfect example of showing how good God's people can be to the pastor's kids. And there are many pastor's kids all over America who've had horrible experiences in the churches that their dad has pastored. And I have no bad experiences. As a matter of fact, we constantly brag on you all and what God is using you to do here presently and what He's used you to do for many years and what He's going to use you to do in the future. And we're looking forward to that and hearing about that and thankful for the opportunity that we have to be with you this week. Psalm chapter number 11, and begin reading with me in verse number 1. There's a background to this. It's the psalmist who's carrying on a conversation, the psalmist David carrying on a conversation. And David is the one who has trust in the Lord. The person with whom he's carrying on the conversation is not trusting the Lord. The person with whom he's carrying on the conversation is being affected negatively by the circumstances that are taking place about them. And so you've got the guy who's looking at life, the glass is half empty, and you've got David the psalmist looking at life, the glass is half full, and God's on the throne. And you'll see that as we read down several verses into this passage. Notice what the psalmist says. This is David, the man whose trust is in the Lord. In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? So the man from the negative perspective is saying to the psalmist, you need to take cover. Things are getting really bad. Notice verse 2. For lo, the negative man continues. For lo, or behold, look, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? He's saying, what's going to happen here? Things are getting worse and worse. The foundations are being destroyed. What are we going to do? Notice the psalmist's response. The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, His eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Folks, I'm glad this morning that whether conservative or liberal, my trust and my security is not wrapped up in who's in the White House. My trust and security is wrapped up who sits securely on the throne of heaven. And that is a tremendous, tremendous encouragement, security that we can have in these days. I want to preach to you a message this morning simply entitled, If the Foundations Be Destroyed. What can the righteous do? If the foundations be destroyed in this great land that we love so much, that all of us are grateful to be a citizen of this great land, if the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? America is experiencing fundamental changes. Its very core values, its very foundations, and as citizens, our hearts groan to watch it happening firsthand. We're watching as major economical changes are taking place. Our country's being moved towards socialism. And by the way, all you have to do is travel to a country that is a socialistic country, and it helps you to realize we don't want it here. The socialism, it's being moved in that direction. Socialized health care, the government and the judicial branches of our United States are being shaken at their very foundations. The moral fabric of our society is being unraveled. Things that half a century ago anybody would have blushed at, now Christians aren't even blushing at. And so we are grieved in our hearts to see this. Why is this happening? In truth, folks, it's because any man-made system, no matter how good, is destined to corruption with time. The second law of thermodynamics. The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter number 5 and verse number 19 that this whole world system lies in the hands of the wicked one. The God of this world, who rules over this present evil world, is in so many ways having His way. And if we're not careful as Christians, we become entangled with the, as Paul said, the affairs of this life. So I want us to answer this question. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? I'm glad we're not left without an answer. I'm glad that the Bible, the New Testament in particular, gives us the answer so that in dark days, we can have hope, we can have peace and security, and have our marching orders from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Father, help us in this time together today. I pray that we'd be attentive. Lord, I thank you for America. I thank you for the significance of this day. I thank you for the great blessings that you have poured out upon this land. We thank you for the 200 plus years of history that we have. And Lord, we pray that we would see a revival in our land, that we would see this nation that is so quickly departing from you turn back to you. And Lord, because we love America, we pray for you to do a mighty work. Because we love America, our hearts grieve to see the moral fabric being unraveled before our eyes. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to answer this question today from Scripture. What can the righteous do? We ask for your help in this time, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'll make a very simple statement. I hope you understand my heart in saying it. And I say it by prefacing it with these words. I love America. I love this land. There is no other country in the world that I would as soon be a citizen of as the United States of America. I'm glad that God in His grace allowed me to be born into the home of citizens of the United States of America. I've had the privilege of traveling to a number of foreign countries in the last 6 or 7 years, and none has ever held my love or my loyalty. And there are many times when I set back down from an airport, I want to get out and kiss the ground after the things that I've seen and experienced. I love America. And as great as our nation is, folks, we have to remember this, however. The Bible makes it clear that America is not eternal. America is not eternal. Now, there's a blessing in that, and that is this, that as much as we love this land, and we may be sad to think it's not eternal, and we may be sad and grieved to see the moral fabric of our society unraveling before us, I'm glad to tell you that if you're here this morning, and you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your personal Savior, you're the citizen of a far better land than the United States of America. You're the citizen, as Paul tells us in Hebrews, of the heavenly country. The fatherland is the exact idea of that word. That's where my father is. That's where my brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, is. And that is a far better land to be a citizen of. And so really, a Christian American has the best of both worlds. They're a citizen of the best country on planet Earth, but they're a citizen of an eternal heavenly country that'll never close its doors and never cease to exist. But I say this, if God was compelled to do to His promised people, the Jews, what He has done to them, then it would appear He is even less obligated to other nations to sustain them. The Jews, who have a history that is not just 2+ centuries old, but literally millenniums old. And yet, when they turned away from God, God, according to His word, sent them into captivity. And so our hearts say of America, what can the righteous do if the foundations be destroyed? I have some simple answers from Scripture. Now, here's what happens. We see this. We see these things happening. We love our land. Our hearts grieve to see what's happening. We know that it is still the best nation that's ever existed on planet Earth. So we have one of two choices. We can either get in a tizzy and confused or look for some kind of temporal fix, or we can go to the Bible, go to the New Testament. And folks, it's important for us to understand that right off the bat, we just go to the Bible for the answer. If the foundations be destroyed, the Bible tells us what we can do in that predicament. Several months ago, I was sitting on an airplane traveling up to Pennsylvania. And it's interesting, we live in a world where everybody has a fix or a solution for any problem that you're in. I had just sat down on the first leg of 2 flights, 15 minutes into the flight, and I had a suit jacket on, and I reached up for a cup of coffee, or I had just ordered a fresh hot cup of coffee, and I reached across the top of it, my button hooked on the cup of coffee, and as I pulled it back, I dumped that cup of coffee in my lap, right there on the airplane. That's not a way to start out your flight, folks. That's a horrible way to start. I'm sitting next to a pilot from Britain who was flying up to Detroit to take another. He was going to fly a flight out of Detroit later on that evening. And so here I am sitting next to him in a pool of coffee, hot coffee. And the tray that I had a little lip around the edge, and it was full of coffee too. So if I tried to get up, I was only going to double the mess. And so I'm sitting still trying to get the stewardess' attention, and the pilot looks at me from Britain, and he said, "I hope you're on your way home." I said to him, actually, I'm just getting started. And he said this, oh my, oh my. And then he pushed a button and tried to half-heartedly get the stewardess's attention. And she wasn't paying attention. He's going, miss, like this, just kind of half-hearted. And he's embarrassed to be sitting next to a guy who was as clumsy as I was. Then the lady sitting across the aisle from me. So I got one guy over here saying, miss, kind of like this. And the lady across the aisle from me was frozen in fear. And she didn't have a word she could say. She's just shaking, looking at me, sitting in the coffee. And having this tray full of coffee. And I'm not doing anything. I can't do anything. I'm going to make it worse. I'm just waiting on some kind of major help. This guy over here saying, miss, like this. She hands me a tea napkin. And I wanted to look at her and say, lady, what good is that going to do? Then the guy sitting in front of her says to me, man, you're just going to have to get mad and scream. Just scream. That'll get somebody's attention. And so here I sit in a big fix. And I'm getting bombarded from all directions with different ways I can fix my problem, and none of them were the solution. But may I tell you that when it comes to answering the question, what can the righteous do? We can go to the Bible and find the solution. And I want us to consider several simple thoughts this morning from the Word of God, the solution to the question. Now, I'm going to give you two just to start, and then we'll get into the final four that'll move along quickly as well. But let me just mention one, and this comes right out of the Bible. Paul taught it, and Jesus Christ himself taught it. What can the righteous do? Number one, pay your taxes. Pay your taxes. Do you know that paying your taxes is the basic, it's the mark of basic good citizenship? I'll never forget something the Dunlap said to me years ago. You know, we can gripe about paying taxes all we want to, but it's a sign you made some money. And we pay our taxes. And listen, when we refuse to do what is a basic mark of good citizenship, we are sealing our mouths when it comes to being a good testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pay our taxes. Now, I know you're probably sitting there thinking, well, wait a minute. They use my tax dollars for bad things. Wait a minute. Maybe some of these taxes are illegal. Do you know that when Jesus said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's, that in his day the taxes were being used for immoral purposes? And you also know that in the day that that happened, there were some of those taxes that were being taken illegally too. And Jesus still said, pay your taxes. Now, I'm not against finding as many deductions as you can. That's why I like having four children. You get nice deductions. Okay? But pay your taxes. Number two, produce. Be a productive member of society. Don't be a drag and a drain on society. Be a productive part of society. Now, I want to, with that being said, I want to move on to number three. And that is this. Go with me, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter number 2 in your Bibles. 1 Timothy chapter number 2. First Timothy chapter 2, verse number 1. The Apostle Paul tells us another thing that we can do. If we're seeing the foundations being destroyed, what can the righteous do? What can the Christian do? In order to help remedy the situation, notice verse number 1 of chapter 2, 1 Timothy. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings. Now, maybe you've heard this before, but let me just remind all of us that when Paul tells Timothy, as you're learning how to behave yourself in the house of God, and as you're leading that local church at Ephesus, and I'm telling you now, you be a man of prayer, and you exhort your people to be people of prayer, and you be in prayer for all men and for kings. May I remind you who was sitting on the throne of the Roman Empire at the time? A man by the name of Nero, who one historian called blood and mud incarnate in human flesh. Probably one of the wickedest of all Roman emperors that ever sat on the throne of the empire. And Paul said, pray for him. Pray for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Folks, we are quick to criticize politicians. and slow to pray for them. Have you ever thought about the miracle that would take place if some of these politicians who are immoral men were saved by the power of God? And if God's people beseeched the throne of heaven and begged God to do a work and God answered the prayer. Listen, I'm not against calling your senator. I'm not against calling your representative or sending an email to your governor. I've done some of that. And by all means, use the privilege that's been given you to vote good folks into office, good, upstanding, God-loving people into office. But may I remind you, listen, that if we have not first prayed for those governmental authorities that God has placed over us, we are not obedient Christians. The Bible says pray. What can the righteous do? And if some of those politicians who are immoral men would submit to the gospel and answer to the prayers of God's people, what changes would take place in this country? What an amazing miracle would happen if some of those that are now anti-God and seeking to uproot Christian principles from the fabric of our country were born again by the power of God. I think there's an important truth for us. It's not right in any way for us to be critical all the time of those that God has placed in authority over us. But let me remind you of this. We definitely do not have a right to be criticizing politicians and governmental leaders over us if we've not first been in prayer for them. What can the righteous do? They can pray. Now I want you to notice the object of the prayer. Notice verse number two. For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. Do you know what Paul's saying here? Paul is saying, you pray. You pray for those unsaved governmental leaders that God will save them. You pray that they'll surrender to the gospel and that they'll be saved. You pray that so that you can have peace. But notice, peace was not the end in and of itself. I love peace, and I'm glad that I've had the privilege at this time in my life to live in a country where there is peace. But many times we use peace for selfish purposes. And I want you to see that the Apostle Paul said, you pray so that peace can come, not for the sake of peace itself, but you pray so that you can have peace, so that you can have a better platform from which to spread the gospel. That's God's will. You pray for peace so that you can have that time of peace, so that you can not be hindered and persecuted in spreading the gospel. What can the righteous do, folks? The Bible tells us they can pray. But number two, go with me to the book of Acts. The book of Acts, chapter number 8. Book of Acts, chapter number 8. Beginning in verse number 4. Acts chapter 8 and verse number 4. What can the righteous do? We can pray. Pray for peace. And then use that time of peace to spread the gospel. Many times we're quick to get involved in petitioning and in picketing and in protesting and have never once prayed. We must pray. We can pray, but number two, look at verse number 4 of chapter number 8 of the book of Acts. Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Drop down with your to verse number 12. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Look at verse number 25. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Look at verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Did you see an emphasis in all of those verses? The emphasis was on preaching. Folks, what can the righteous do? They can preach and not be ashamed of good Bible preaching. We live in a day and age where many Christians are ashamed of good dynamic Bible preaching. And here's what they'll say. Preaching isn't popular anymore. In fact, if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, you find Paul calling it the foolishness of preaching. I contend that preaching was never popular. Preaching has never been popular to a lost and a dying world. The apostles were accused of, through their preaching, turning the world upside down. In fact, sin had turned the world upside down, and through their preaching, they were seeking to turn it right side up. And preaching is God's chosen method. Titus chapter number 1 and verse number 3. God hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Folks, we have to understand that preaching is not an option. Preaching is commanded by God. And let me tell you this, it's not just vocational preachers who are to be preaching. The Bible makes it clear, preaching is the proclamation of the good news of the gospel and God's word. Every one of us who name the name of Christ are to, in one degree or another, be a preacher of the gospel. And listen, folks, I'm encouraged by the fact that you can reach people with the gospel that I may never have the opportunity to reach. You can reach people with the gospel that your pastor can't reach with the gospel. That neighbor across the backyard fence, that coworker, that lost loved one, you have a realm of influence with them that Pastor Dietrich doesn't have, that I don't have, that no vocational preacher has. And if you don't preach the gospel to them, then who will? What can we do? We can preach. And as you look at the New Testament, you find an amazing emphasis on preaching. Let me tell you, when churches start to move away from preaching, it's a good indication they're moving away from good doctrine too. And this church must always, it always has, and it must continue to cleave to, not just good doctrine, but good doctrinal preaching. Preaching is what the righteous can do. Preaching is what was the emphasis of the New Testament. 140 times in the New Testament, some form of the word preach, preached, or preaching is used. And do you know, this amazed me when I found this, of those 140 times in the New Testament that some form of the word preach was used, do you know that 40 of those times are in the book of Acts alone? 40 in the book of Acts. Now, there were many times where there would be synonyms that would be used as well. The synonyms would be some of these, like this: beseeching, instructing, feeding, strengthening, expounding, confirming, assuring, answering, proving, affirming, testifying, persuading, showing, witnessing, teaching, reasoning, opening, declaring, warning, rebuking, speaking, disputing, alleging, proclaiming, reproving, exhorting, and preaching. And on the list goes, synonym after synonym after synonym. The emphasis was preaching. A man would go into a town and he would begin to preach the gospel just like Philip. People would be born again in response of faith to the preaching of the gospel. They would follow the Lord in baptism and a church would be constituted. And it was preaching then that would continue to feed and to nourish that church. And so let me tell you, one of my favorite things to do in all the world is not just preach, but listen to good preaching. Good preaching, bad preaching, I like it. Good preaching wants me to, makes me want to preach more. Bad preaching wants to make me get up and correct the bad preaching and preach some more too. Good preaching, I love preaching. Now listen, preaching according to the world's standard is foolishness. Foolishness. But the foolishness, listen, of man is the wisdom of God. And it is through the work of preaching that God has chosen to save them that are lost. What can the righteous do? Pray. Pray that God will save our president. Pray that God will save our senators and our representatives and our governors. Pray that God will save them. Pray that God will send some born-again Christian across their path who will lovingly back them in a corner and give them the gospel. And the Spirit of God will smite their heart down in conviction and they'll follow the Lord as His disciple. That, listen, would that not bring about changes? Some of them probably wouldn't get reelected, but at least they're on their way to heaven. What can the righteous do? Pray. What can the righteous do? Preach. But number three, I want us to see, what can the righteous do? They can plant local churches. Go with me if you would. You're still in the book of Acts. Acts chapter number 8, the first part, we find Philip preaching in Samaria. Verse number 5, Acts chapter number 8. Then Philip went down and preached, went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. We find him continuing to preach down in verse number 12. They believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus. They were baptized, both men and women. We find that there was a man in the city who was a sorcerer who had literally kept that city under his thumb. Now I want you to get this important connection. Here is a city that was bound in spiritual darkness. A city that was ruled by a man who was a servant of Satan. And one preacher came into town and began to preach the gospel. And God began to save people as they responded to the preaching of the word. And that darkness lost its grip on an entire city, because one man did what God told him to do. Now here's the important connection. Philip came into the city, preached. Many people in the city were saved and baptized. And sometimes folks have looked at this and they've said, but where's the church that came out of Samaria? Where's the church that was planted in Samaria? Look at Acts chapter number 9 and verse number 31. Acts chapter number 9 and verse number 31. This is after the conversion of Saul. Now he is Paul. And notice verse number 31, as a result of Saul being saved and now being Paul, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria. So now there are churches in Samaria as a result of the preaching of the gospel and the establishment of local churches in that city. And so the churches have rest throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria. They were edified, walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, and were multiplied. God's plan is planting local churches. You trace it in the New Testament, you'll find that Paul in his travels would go into a city and he would begin to preach. And then several years later, he would write an epistle to a local church that had been formed there. The logical conclusion of the Great Commission is planting local churches. Now, I'm not saying people haven't been saved, but if a local church doesn't result, then the Great Commission was not fulfilled completely as it was intended to be fulfilled. And I mentioned in the Sunday school hour, half of the counties in the United States of America don't even have a church of any kind in them. Some of those are in New England. Most of those are out west. And folks, if we're going to be involved in the work of planning or in the work of the Great Commission, we're going to have a heartbeat for planting local churches. You all have just had the tremendous opportunity to send Brother Kelly out and to plant the Lewiston Baptist Church. I wish every one of you could have been there. The pictures are not going to do it justice. When we had the baptismal service last Sunday, and to see 10 folks follow the Lord and believers' baptism, most of whom had been saved in the last 10 months. Brand new believers, and I'm talking people who before had been a detriment to society. Now their lives are transformed, and now they are a help to society. And folks, that's how you change society. By seeing lives born again by the power of God and local churches planted, that's how you change society. That's how we see it happen and take place. And you all are having a part in that. But listen, that's not enough for us. We need to be looking to the next step. Where's another opportunity? Where's the next young man that God may raise up from the midst of this church or another church who's on deputation seeking to go plant a local church in a place where there's one needed? And so we see the importance here of planting local churches. I have a number of historical illustrations in regards to the importance of planting churches. In 1768 to 1778, the state of Virginia imprisoned, in a 10-year period of time, in a decade, they imprisoned 44 Baptist preachers for simply preaching the gospel without the permission of the state church, the Church of England at that time in Virginia. 44 of our Baptist forefathers, folks, were put in jail, suffered tremendously. For 10 years, and by the way, get the dates in your mind again, 1768 to 1778, the land of the free and the home of the brave, and yet I would have been put in jail for doing what I'm doing right now. But here's the tremendous thing. Our Baptist forefathers stuck it out and they kept preaching. They understood that their marching orders when it came to preaching came from God, not man. And they preached, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you, you judge that. But we cannot but speak the things that we have seen and heard. Peter said we ought to obey God rather than man. They preached. But here's the blessing of it. Because they persisted in 1778 when the last Baptist preacher, Elijah Baker, was turned out of a Virginia jail. Do you know that 28 of the 60 counties in Virginia had imprisoned Baptist preachers, but there was a Bible-preaching Baptist church in every one of those 28 counties? Because they had said, we're going to obey God rather than man. I love to quote Psalm chapter 2 when I come to a historical illustration like that. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. Man can do all he wants to try and stop the word of God and the work of God, but I love what Paul said, the word of God is not bound. And so here are our Baptist forefathers preaching. Now here's the important connection. Baptist preachers, 44 of them imprisoned from 1768 to 1778 in the state of Virginia. 28 of the 60 counties. But when it was over with, 28 of those 28 counties, each of them had at least one Bible preaching church in it. Now, Baptists were very small. They were a very persecuted number, very small number in Virginia at that time. But if you follow chronology along, those Baptist preachers continued to preach and plant more churches and fulfill the Great Commission and see people born again by the power of God. So that by the time you come to the late 1780s and 1791, when the Bill of Rights was added to our Constitution, that it was the state of Virginia and the Baptist Christians in the state of Virginia that helped to give the grassroots movement that added a Bill of Rights to your United States Constitution. Now, what's the lesson? The lesson is this. They could have marched, they could have picketed, they could have wrote letters to their senators. I don't reckon they called them back in those days. But they could have done any means possible, but they understood that the most important way that a society has changed is by fulfilling the Great Commission, by preaching the gospel. And these Baptist forefathers of ours preached the gospel, planted churches, and the membership of Bible-believing Baptist churches began to grow so that when it came time in Virginia for the Constitution to be ratified and the Bill of Rights to be added to the Constitution, Virginia, that carried the final vote in that historical instance, Virginia now had a large number of Bible-believing Baptists in it as a result of fulfilling the Great Commission. And now you have a Bill of Rights to your Constitution, and it is largely the wording of a Baptist preacher by the name of John Leland. But listen, they didn't set out to say, listen, we want to shape society to be what we want to be. Do you know what they started out to do? They started out and said, the Bible tells us we need to preach, we need to plant churches, we need to see people saved and baptized and added to the membership of those churches. And that's exactly what they did in keeping with the New Testament, and society was changed. Do you know that your part of the country right here in the Midwest is the result of the same thing? A man by the name of John Mason Peck in 1830, came to St. Louis, Missouri. He had come originally from Litchfield, Connecticut, and he had a heart for planting churches. And in his 40-some year ministry, from 1818 to 1858, in that 40-year period of time, do you know that he was instrumental in planning or having part in planting over 900 churches in the Midwest area right here? 600 preachers ordained to preach, and he had part in ordaining those young men to preach the gospel. In the 40 years of his ministry, the roles of Baptist churches, Bible-believing Baptist churches, in 40 years swelled by 32,000 people. Do you know that John Mason Peck, he was called the man with 20 hands. He traveled all up and down, all around the state of Missouri as well, and over into Illinois. It was amazing what God used the man to do. Do you know, folks, that when Thomas Jefferson bought the Louisiana Purchase from France, that there was an attempt by those who are not Bible believers to still maintain control of this part of the country, both religiously and economically? But because of men who fulfilled the Great Commission, that possibility was stayed. It was stopped. And folks, our forefathers understood that planting local churches was how we seek to change a society and bring men to Christ and seek to have the cause of righteousness go forward. Another man by the name of Jeremiah Vardaman, who was a close friend of John Mason Peck's, planted about a dozen Baptist churches from Hannibal, Missouri, all the way up to the northeast corner of our state, right here where we are. In his ministry, he was responsible for seeing over 8,000 people baptized by immersion after they had been saved. Many of the Baptist preachers in this state from the mid-1800s to the late 1800s were saved as boys under his preaching. 9, 10, 11, 12, 13-year-old boys. And I read the historical records, and I find that Jeremiah Vardaman would be preaching, and this young boy would be saved, and he would later grow up to become a Baptist preacher. Jeremiah Vardaman would be preaching, and this young man would be saved, and later grow up to become a Baptist preacher, a gospel preacher. And those men would pastor churches all over this part of the country. So Jeremiah Vardaman, in 1835... planted a church in Clark County, Missouri, where Frazee Cemetery is today. And that church in 1835, when Jeremiah Vardaman planted it, would be responsible for planting about a half dozen other churches in Clark County, Lewis County, Scotland County, all around Missouri, the northeastern corner. In 1899, The church that Jeremiah Vardaman planted, which was called the Fox River Baptist Church, founded in 1835. In 1899, the Fox River Baptist Church would plant the First Baptist Church of Wayland, Missouri. And you and I sit here today because a Baptist preacher obeyed the Great Commission. How many of your lives have been changed because a Baptist preacher obeyed the Great Commission? If there was no First Baptist Church of Wayland because there had been no Fox River Baptist Church in 1835, where would we be? And you see, folks, our lives have all been changed because a Baptist preacher obeyed the Great Commission. The Great Commission, the plan of God. What can the righteous do? They can pray. They can preach the gospel. They can plant local churches. And finally, I give us this, number four. What can the righteous do? We can live purely in a wicked world. I think of a man by the name of Daniel. Do you understand that the nation of Israel was God's intended vehicle for declaring him and revealing him to the entire world? And yet the very reason that Israel was sent into captivity is because they had failed to be the light of the gospel like God intended them to be. And because of that, they had to go into captivity as the consequence of their sins. But a young man, one young man by the name of Daniel in the Babylonian captivity, purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the wickedness of this world. And he lived purely in an impure world when everything was stacked against him. And folks, the thing that astounds me about Daniel is that God used him as one man to do what an entire nation had failed to do. And that is declare the reality of the one true God. And let us never underestimate the power of a pure life. The power of a pure life that refuses to be defiled by the things of this world. Refuses to compromise with the methods of this world and the ways of this world and says, I'm going to live separately. I'm going to be separated unto the Lord. I am going to live cleanly in a wicked and an ungodly and a filthy world. And I don't care what the world thinks about me. I'm going to live purely. And God will take a life like that, and he will use that life to do a powerful work. The key to power, folks, is purity. It's purity. What can the righteous do? They can pray. They can preach. They can be involved in this work of planting local churches, and they can live purely in a wicked world. Now, what is the goal of all of this? The goal of all of this is not to engineer a Christian society, but it's to evangelize lost sinners. We've already mentioned this world's not eternal. We're citizens of a heavenly country. The Bible already speaks to the failure of trying to engineer a Christian society. I wish you could have, as I've already mentioned, seen what happened last week. I know Pastor Dietrich will tell you more about it. But let me give you one instance in particular. After the baptismal was over, I'm standing by the pool out in the driveway. And by the way, what we did there was probably more New Testament than having a baptistry in a church. In the New Testament, they baptized in rivers right out in front of everybody. Unsaved people were there watching it. Critics were there watching it. Persecutors were there watching it. And so here we are in the driveway with this pool that has been set up and these 10 folks being baptized. One of the young men that was baptized was a man by the name of Justin. I wish you could have seen him, tattoos all over him. He's been wrapped up in alcohol. He said, this is his own testimony. He said, since I got saved 3 weeks ago, this is the first time in 3 weeks that I've been sober, or in years, these last 3 weeks are the first time in years that I've been sober. Here is a young man, folks, who had been a detriment to society. Wrapped up in drugs and alcohol and crime. 3 weeks ago, he trusted Christ as his Savior. Now he's walked through the waters of baptism. His unsaved grandparents and mother came to watch him baptized. I wish you could have been there as everybody with a baptismal was finished and folks were going back inside. And Justin's unsaved grandmother came up to me And she said to me, what I saw, she said, I've been in churches where I've seen baptisms done by sprinkling and baptisms of babies my entire life. She said, but what I saw today has never moved me. Or what I've seen all those years never moved me like what I saw today. And then this is what she said. For years, we have sought for something that would change Justin's life. We have cried ourselves to sleep at night many times. We've been at our wits' end with the direction Justin has been going. And in the last 3 weeks, there's been a change come over him that we can't explain. I said to his grandmother, I said, may I tell you that what happened to Justin has nothing to do with government aid. What happened to Justin has nothing to do with reform. What happened to Justin has nothing to do with turning over a new leaf. What happened to Justin has everything to do with the power of God's Word and the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What happened to Justin was made possible because of what happened to Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago when he gave his life on the cross and shed his blood for the sins of the world so that those who place their faith and trust in him can have the gift of eternal life and become a new creature in Christ Jesus. And here stands an unsaved grandmother, overwhelmed at the change that has taken place in her grandson. And it's because Tim Kelly is fulfilling the Great Commission. It's because Tim Kelly is planting the Lewiston Baptist Church. Do you know while we were standing there during the baptismal service, probably 20 people walked by on the street? Some of them would stop and look, what are those people doing? You can just imagine. But do you know that one man stopped and he said, what's going on here? I've never seen anything like this before. And Tim got the opportunity to explain to this man, this is a baptismal service for people who have been saved. And the man said, you know what? I think I'm going to come back and learn more about this. And folks, the city of Lewiston is being changed because of the Great Commission being fulfilled. You know, when people get saved, they vote right. When people get saved, they have a right view of morals. When people get saved, they have a better idea of the right kind of person to elect into office. And if we want to see the changes that are taking or the changes that are taking place in our country stopped or at least staunched, we must be praying. We must be preaching the gospel. We must be involved in planting local churches, and we must be living purely in an impure world. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the power of it, how it works in our lives. I thank you for this church, Lord, and their involvement in planting local churches. But I'm asking you, God, that you'd help us to say with the church at Antioch, what can we be doing next? What can we be doing more? Is there more that we can be doing? Where's the next opportunity for us to be planting a local church? Lord, this church is the result of a man planting a local church. Help us to be grateful for that. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to see this question answered from Scripture. What can the righteous do? Pray, preach, plant churches, and live purely. In the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we ask this. Amen, Pastor.